She's living by the grace of her own son, Jesus Christ. So that the very first conquest of the land of Canaan is not the city of Jericho. The first conquest is the heart of a Canaanite prostitute.
Welcome back to Mid-America Reform Seminary's Roundtable Podcast, a broadcast where the faculty of Mid-America discuss everything from Reformed theology, cultural issues, all things seminary, and where occasionally you'll hear an edifying message or two. This is episode 59, and I'm Jared Luchibor. Thank you for joining us. Beginning today and for the next few weeks, we'll be releasing more chapel messages from our faculty, beginning with Reverend Mark Vanderhart, Associate Professor of Old Testament, delivering a message on Joshua 2, on Rahab and the spies, and the beauty of the gospel message contained therein.
I invite you this morning to turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. It's a well-known story of Rahab and the hiding of the spies and her confession of the truth. Let's read the chapter, Joshua 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, that when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. Then they came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Now, I think most of you know that the name and person Rahab is mentioned a number of times in the New Testament. When we go through Hebrews 11, that great list of heroes and heroines of the faith, only two women are listed in Hebrews 11. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and Rahab, the harlot. And in James 2, James holds up before us two Old Testament personages, quite different. Abraham, the father of the nation, is an example of those whose good works fleshed out the faith that they had towards God. Abraham and Rahab, the harlot, who received the spies and protected them and sent them on their way. Matthew also records a number of the women who, in the genealogy of Jesus, came into that line, that Messiah line, because of interesting and, to be sure, very unusual circumstances in their life. Rahab is mentioned there also as an ancestress, a mother of Jesus Christ. When you read the narrative of Joshua, you could easily go from the end of chapter 1 directly into chapter 3. In chapter 1, Joshua is commissioned to lead the nation, prepare them, study the Torah, meditate on it, speak about it, do it. And his word to the leaders of Israel is, get ready. Then when you go to chapter 3, the camp moves towards the Jordan River in preparation for crossing the Jordan. So then you have to ask, what is the wisdom of the Spirit in including chapter 2? What does it add to the overall storyline? It's the story of, to quote Dale Ralph Davis, it's a shady lady story. How do you listen to the story from a shady lady? For though some scholars have tried to turn her into nothing more than the manager for the local Motel 6 in Jericho, an innkeeper. Now, the scripture is quite clear. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. To be sure, she probably housed guests, for Jericho was a major city near the trade routes on the east side of the Jordan. And in those days, kings would use prostitutes to gather information. The tactics and the locales where these tactics are carried out have not changed over several many centuries. But when we come to the story in chapter 2, we learn from the mouth of Rahab that the city of Jericho, a major city, excavations have shown the size of its walls and various levels of destruction there. Jericho was having the jitters. There's talk of war. For on the east side of the flooding river is this major nation that has won some recent victories. In the recent campaign in the Transjordan area, east of the Jordan, the Israelites have devoted to destruction, Cherem, Sihon, and Og. But before that was also some major victories. We'll get to that in a moment. And so I know that a lot of ink has been spilled discussing the lie that Rahab told. Now, that Joshua 2 doesn't say, go and do thou likewise. But it doesn't draw our attention to her lie. In the Middle East, it was a sign of great hospitality to receive guests and then to become protectors of your guests. But more than that, quite clearly, her allegiance is no longer to her own culture. She betrays her culture, she betrays her city, she betrays her king. Now, what would cause this prostitute to do something so radical as to betray? Is she threatened? Did the spy say, now, if you tell, we're going to kill you? We don't read that at all. She's not giving misinformation to the king of Jericho because she feels her own life threatened. She comes to these men and pours out her heart in verses 8 and following. Verse 9, she says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. So she says, we're all afraid. I'm afraid. The fear of you has fallen upon all of us, and that fear has caused us to, as it were, melt, to lose that firm structure that brave and confident people have, and we've melted in front of you. Her loyalties are now shifted towards the kingdom of God. And we have to ask the question, why? But before we get to that, listen to what she says. Because the reason for her new allegiance is because of stories that she has heard. Verse 10, we have heard how the Lord has dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. Now do the math. How many years earlier did that event happen? 40 years before. And she didn't watch the Jericho, History Channel to have scholars talk about that event. She doesn't have it in her history books. It's not online. She couldn't Google the story. The stories of what God did in bringing his people out of Egypt still circulated 40 years later over in southern Canaan. There's a liveliness to that. Those accounts. And especially when you know that this people is on the east side of the Jordan. Now you remind each other of the stories that you heard earlier. This is what their God did in bringing them out. She never experienced the Exodus personally, did she? She didn't walk out on dry ground from Egypt. She didn't go through 40 years in the wilderness, eating the manna and drinking the water from the rock, who was Christ. She heard the stories, and she believed. She didn't have years of catechism, Sunday school, Christian education. She had none of that. What she heard, she knew. She took it as fact, and she believed. Now remember, faith is never jumping into the dark. There's always a knowledge component to faith. Not that knowledge itself is the faith, but there's a knowledge component. She knew that Yahweh had done that for his people, which is why she uses, in verse 9, third masculine singular, perfect form of the verb natan. Now, Hebrew students know that if you use the perfect aspect, you're talking about an event that is viewed as completed. Yahweh has given you the land. He has done it. Even though you're still camped on the east side of the Jordan River, I know that Yahweh has given you the land. Very, very striking confession. And the fact that she says, I know this, raises for us, I think, the whole question of knowledge. Why are we seeing in many churches, Reformed and otherwise, young people who have Sunday school, maybe catechism, instruction, Christian day school, and they go off to the universities of the land and they don't come back to the church? Didn't they receive the proper knowledge? I'm sure they received the proper facts. Now, that's a big can of worms, that whole question, but she believed more with less than many of us who have more and don't believe, or we file this away as information in the back of our mind. But it doesn't energize us to do the things that identify us as citizens of a radically different kingdom. I know that the Lord has given you the land. We're terrified of that. So please spare my life. In many ways, she kind of reminds me of the Philippian jailer who's about to, he's terrified of recent events in his life as a jailer. And he says, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And Rahab, too, not only defends the spies, she, in good Oriental fashion, says, if you take me, you get all of us, mom and dad, my brothers, the whole household. She brings the whole household with her. We see here an amazing chapter in the advancing of the kingdom of God. For back in Genesis 1, God's grand goal was to fill the earth with image bearers. People who would also, without sin, of course, without sin, reflect who God was in terms of his righteousness, knowledge, holiness. Well, sin, of course, interrupted that. It can't be done unless God stoops down. Until God bends down and comes into this history and rebuilds and reinvigorates his agenda. So the coming of Rahab into the kingdom of God is a foretaste. It's a first fruit, sort of the whole conquest that in this day and age is renewed for us when Jesus says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. And he's saying that to disciples whose numbers are not very great, but yet he says, I've got all authority in heaven and on earth. Now go, baptize the nation. Make them disciples. All the nations, Canaanites, all of them are part of that United Nations that can only be gathered by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this story advances the great message of the book of Joshua. Jesus wins. Joshua is the leader. Jesus wins. And here we have an example of the power of grace to take the dead heart of a prostitute of all people, turn it around, replace it with a living heart. And she now confesses the truth. She writes the report that Joshua gets. Look at the last verse. Joshua, the Lord is giving us the land and everybody's hearts is melted. Where'd they get those words? From a Canaanite prostitute. That's where they get that report. Now you say, well, where's Jesus in all this? She's living because of grace. I mean, everybody hears the stories. The vast majority of Jericho locks up their hearts and says, we're going to resist. We're going to resist. But she responds differently. Now, it's not because she was smarter. It's because God is gracious. She's living by the grace of her own son, Jesus Christ. So that the very first conquest of the land of Canaan is not the city of Jericho. The first conquest is the heart of a Canaanite prostitute. That's the first conquest. Now, can we say that the God of the Old Testament is this cruel, bloodthirsty monster who simply delights in seeing rivers of blood flow? The vilest sinner who comes to Christ, he will in no wise cast out. Rahab lives. And not barely lives. She marries a prince of the royal tribe Judah. She becomes the ancestress of Boaz, David, Christ. My God, how wonderful thou art. For you have stooped to ask of me the love of my poor heart. This is a wonderful story that reminds us that the kingdom of God is coming. That the kingdom of God is a kingdom of power and of grace, and that in the end, Jesus, our Joshua, wins.
Amen. Indeed, in the times we find ourselves in, it's a great comfort to know that God's word tells us that Jesus, our Joshua, wins. Next week, not only do you have the pleasure to celebrate Thanksgiving, but you also get to listen to Professor of Church History, Dr. Alan Strange, speak on David's census as we read it in 2 Samuel 24. So stay tuned for that. For more podcast episodes, you can find us on our website at midamerica.edu, on YouTube, and wherever you listen to your favorite podcasts, be sure to search Mid-America Reformed Seminaries Roundtable. I'm Jared Luchibor. Till next time.